Are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. Amen. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, today's kind of the last in this series, and I almost hate to see series end because you can just keep on going and going and going. Someone said, well, do you ever get a new message? Actually, it's the same message. It's just in different packages. You know, it goes on. There's no end to a series of messages. It just sometimes you've got to stop to change gears because everybody starts saying, oh, I've heard that before. You know, even as believers, we start getting bored. We need something new, something innovative, something to stir us up. But this is the final one on this series of who are we to believe? And we've talked about the question is not what you believe, but who you believe. It's not the list of doctrines that you ascribe to. It is the person of God that you believe in. And Jesus said, your father is either Almighty God or it's the devil. One of the two. And your faith is based, I should say it like this, the outcome of your faith is based on who you believe. If you believe that God is a good God and God is a father and God is the creator, and if you believe the biblical God, you have a whole different set of beliefs than if you believe that the devil is God. And you act out according to what you believe. Well, also crucial to that is how does faith grow? And we've been kind of talking about that the last few weeks, but how does faith grow? If we go to Romans 10:10 that we've been talking about, it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes, not just with the head, but with the heart. The heart involves our intellect, our emotions, and our will, or I like to say the resolve. The determination you have behind it. Because a lot of times we believe with our mind, our emotions are ready to go, but we just don't last too long. You know? Go to Mark 4 and figure that one out. But we just don't seem to endure. Our endurance is weak. You know, I always say Pentecostals can believe anything for 5 minutes. After 5 minutes, it's up for grabs. You know, of what you believe, what you accept. Because we are motivated so much by our natural sight that we don't see God moving behind the scenes. Amen? So, imagination, we've been talking about imagination, is the ability to see with our hearts what we cannot see with our eyes. And hope is a New Testament counterpart. Now, I don't have time to go into that in depth, but hope is a New Testament counterpart. You hear people say, well, don't get your hope up. Well, the scripture says there's faith, hope, and love. Well, we love to talk about faith. Amen? And we love to talk about love. Hope, we almost look at hope like it's one of those throwaway things. But I'll tell you, without hope, your faith has nothing to work on. We've been referring to hope as our imagination of what you see in your heart, what you see in your thoughts, in your emotions, and in your resolve. Because a lot of times we're believing with our head because we've got the right doctrine down. And with our emotions, we want to believe. We really, really do want to believe. But we don't have the resolve to stick to our emotional belief because when the emotions wane, and emotions go up and down and change periodically. I mean, if you wake up in the morning and it's raining outside and you wanted to go play golf with Debbie and me, you know, you're really disappointed. But if it's a bright sunny day, you say, oh, hallelujah. And it's like the weather even affects your ability to believe God. Isn't that sad? Well, that's because you don't have resolve. That's because you don't have a will that's not determined by the weather or by the conditions going on around you. And your will is easily moved because your emotions are not stable and not locked into one place. So we learned this Wednesday night. Hope, this is a great definition of hope. It is the intense expectation of God's goodness. The intense expectation of God's goodness. Well, this is a question I want to present today. How do you change what you see? Because see, you see something. You see something, we talked last week, you see how you see God and how you see yourself will affect your faith. If you see God as a taskmaster, you're always going to be worried about whether you're living up to his standards and expectations. Okay? If you see yourself as poor, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, financially, that will determine what you can believe for. If you see yourself as an overcomer, if you see yourself as a believer in God, if you see a God of goodness living in you, it'll change your expectations. And these are all true things. So now, let's go to Joshua 1:8 and see how we do this. Because if you want to change what you see, you've got to change your imagination. You've got to change your intense expectation of things in the future. Joshua 1:8, God says this to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." Now, I just want to stop right there. You shall meditate in it day and night. What happens when you meditate? You get an image. You start seeing things in your head. When you go to the doctor and he gives you a negative report, you meditate on that report. And you think, oh my, what are they going to have to do? And you go through all the list of, do I need to see this specialist, this specialist? You know, you go through all the negative things because you heard a negative report and you're meditating on a negative report. Well, the Bible here tells us you need to meditate on the Word of God, on the book of the law, day and night, to let that be your meditation over every negative report. Because I tell you, if you pick up the newspaper, you get a negative report. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. The news, if you watch it, it's a negative report. Let me give you a good report. Only 27% of people believe that the riots have been beneficial. That cancel culture is a good thing. Only 27%. Well, think about that. That ought to be reason to hope. It means, think about it. It's better than 2-1 that don't agree with what's going on in the nation. In all the destruction and all the rioting, that ought to be good news. But for most Christians, yeah, but that 27%, they've got a big voice. Well, we have an election coming up and we can vote. Amen. And we can vote for righteousness. We can vote for God. We can vote for I'll just say it like this, we can vote for America. Amen. We don't want to persecute anybody. We don't want to prosecute people. Our hearts are full of love. We want to see the peace and the joy and the goodness of God flow into our cities and flow into our streets. We want to see people come to Jesus and have joy in their life, because what we're seeing out there is not joyful. And see, they're living out their confident expectation. Think about that. They're living out their constant expectation, their negative imagination of how they see things, and they're unhappy and they're miserable because they can't see anything good. And I know they can come at me, "We see good things." Well, why are you so angry about it? I mean, I never yelled at my parents because I was expecting a good Christmas. I never yelled at them, "Don't you dare give me a good Christmas this year. I want to be sad. I want to be miserable. Don't you dare give me a blessing. Don't you?" It's like, that's ridiculous. You know, people would think I was mentally unbalanced. And we'll just let it go there. But in the midst of the blessing of God, Christians can have a negative attitude. When they left Egypt in the promised land, and they got Joshua, led them to the promised land, and they sent in, or Moses sent in the 12 spies to start with, and 10 of them came back with a negative report. Now listen, God had already told them, "I'm going to give you the land." It's not up to them. God says, "I'll give it to you." Isn't that great? God said he'll give you healing. He'll give you deliverance. He'll give you blessings. And we still go around, "I just don't know what I'm going to do." God's going to give it to you. But we have a negative report and we don't believe the word of the Lord. Okay. Moving on. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." Then, see, you meditate on it to get a picture in you. You meditate on it, and the more you meditate on it, you'll begin to do those things, because now what you're meditating on, you will act on. you will act on what you are meditating. You know, if I'm meditating on steak for lunch, because Kathy told me they're having steak today. If I meditate on and I get a hot dog, I am not going to be satisfied. Now, I'm teasing a little bit. You know that. Because why am I disappointed? Because my anticipation, my meditation is producing my desire. It's producing an interest. I want that. You know, we're getting ready to go on vacation. I've got confident expectations of having fun. I mean, if I'm not, why go? Really? You know, David said, I rejoiced when they said, let us go to church. That'll offend some Christians. You know, he was meditating. He was meditating on the things of God, and it was a joy for him to get to go see the one he was meditating on. See, if you're meditating on the world, when you've got to break that and interrupt that in order to go to church, it's disappointing. But if you're meditating on God, you say, I can't wait to go to church. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to hear the word of God preached. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, you got that one. Hallelujah. So he says, meditate, observe to do it, because when I meditate on it, I will do. It will begin to work out in my life. He says, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When? When I meditate and do it. When I've crossed over from the meditation, from just forming hope, and I begin to have faith in my hope. I begin to have expectation in the things I'm hoping for. I believe God is a good God. I believe that. Now, I was not raised that way. I was raised that God was a harsh taskmaster. I was raised that you could lose your salvation 5 minutes before you die. If you said one wrong word, if you had a bad thought cross through your head, you would just lose your salvation. And that was that. That was the end of everything. It was all over with. Well, that doesn't give me a positive confidence expectation of God. So the first time I heard that God is good, yes, and God, all the time, God, you know, all the time God is good, and God is good all the time. When I heard that, that was kind of like, I want to believe that. You know, I believe most people want to believe that God is good, but we've heard so many negative things about God. Boy, if you do that, God's going to get you. I said, if God was going to get us, we'd already be crispy critters. I mean, there's no hope for any of us. We'd already be God. I mean, if nothing else, if you're lost, if you don't know Christ, God is still giving you an opportunity. That is a sign of his love. That is a sign of his mercy, of his care for you. He's given you an opportunity to come to him and know him. Amen? Yes. This is exciting. God is a good God. He said, but you'll have good success. Jesus in John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, if you live, if you make your home in my word, you are my disciples. Think about it. You're not a disciple if you're not meditating in the Word of God. If you're not living in the Word of God, you're not a disciple. But I go to church. Jesus did not say those who show up on Saturday morning at the temple or the synagogue, that they'll be my disciples. He didn't say that. He said, you've got to follow me. He said, you've got to follow me. You've got to forsake everything and follow after me. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. If we abide, then we become discipled by the word that we're abiding in. When that begins to happen, we'll have revelation of the truth. And once a revelation hits, you'll be free from all the bondage and all the limitations that held you captive up to that moment. And you'll even get free from the things you don't know about that are coming your way, and when they hit, you'll still be free from them, because now, see, I'm abiding in the Word of God. I'm abiding in Jesus Christ. I'm abiding in my Father, not just in the doctrine. I'm abiding in my Father, and my Father fights for me. Remember, as kids, my Father can beat your father. You might have had a 97-pound weakling father, and the other kid had a 320 linebacker, you know, just, you know, like a horse. But yet, in your mind, in your imagination, my dad can take your dad out, and you'd better treat me right. So you had that confident expectation. Well, I tell you, our Heavenly Father is bigger than your natural father. Amen? Whoo, hallelujah. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, once you start abiding in the Word, it'll sanctify you. It will set you apart. That's sanctification is a big religious word for just He'll set you apart. You know, I had two toy boxes when I grew up. I had one for all the general toys. Then I had those for my special toys. My special toy. I still do this with food. Debbie and I will go, we'll buy candy, and I'll eat all the bad stuff first. And I'll save the good tasting candy for the last. I'm just like Jesus. I'm saving the good wine for the end. Because if this is going to be the last piece of candy I ever get, it's going to be good. Amen. I'm going to enjoy this. I bought, over Easter, I bought a maybe I shouldn't say the name brand, but I bought one of these cheap little bunny things, you know. And because I have memories of a kid and I used to enjoy that. I wanted to take it back after my first bite. I mean, it was plastic. You know, I mean, it was chocolate, but oh man, it was plastic chocolate. It just, I ate it because I paid 25 cents for it. It was 75% off. But it was not worth 25 cents, I'm telling you. But see, when you abide in the Word of God, it sets you apart. It makes you distinct from everything else around you. And you don't know how you got there. You're just reading the Word of God. You're just meditating on Him. You're just spending time with God. And all of a sudden, it's like Debbie, when she got saved, she goes to work. She didn't talk religion. She didn't. And one of her close friends at work says, something has changed about you. And Debbie goes, huh? What changed about her was God was now living on the inside of her. She didn't say, well, I've got to act different now and I've got to be different. The change was just because God was in her. And because of that alone, of Him abiding in her, and she was beginning to abide in Him, because we just read and read and read and prayed together. And it's like, it changes you. It makes you different. It makes you distinct from the things of the world. But I'm telling you, it'll also separate you from sickness. It'll separate you from depression. It'll separate you from loss, from grief. The Word of God will separate you from the things of the world. That's what Jesus is talking about. Getting that Word on the inside to get a picture different from the world. Different from what surrounds us every day. It's getting a different image, a different picture on the inside of us. Now, the Word of your Father sets you apart from others in this world. The Word of your Father sanctifies you. Now, this is going to shock you a little bit. This is a thinking comment here. Jesus is returning for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He's returning for a church that sees correctly. That sees correctly. That sees with the heart. That our mind, our emotions, and our resolve is lined up with the will and the plan and the purposes of God. He's coming back for a church without spots, without blemish, a perfect church, a glorious church He's coming back for. I think this is so exciting. In Revelation 3:18 to Laodicea, Jesus said, anoint your eyes that you may see properly, that you may see with the eyes of our Father, not just the eyes of the natural, not just of watching what's going on around us, but seeing God in the work in the midst of it and see what He's doing. Oh, there's so many examples. Daniel could have given up in Babylon. He could have said, hey, we've lost a temple. But he read Jeremiah's prophecy 70 years. And when I believe it was probably about 69 years. And he started praying, God, 70 years is about here. What's going on? What about Israel? And he began to see, because that 70 years he meditated, prayed. And finally God says, I'm sending you back in 70 years. I'm fulfilling the promise. See, but he saw that. Daniel saw that reality because he meditated on the Word of God. He could have just quit. He could have just given up. He could have just become non-Jewish. You know, why bother? You know, if we don't matter. Why continue to be a Jew? Why continue to worship on the Sabbath? Why continue to do these things? Because we're in Babylon. We've been carried away. We're all captive. Jerusalem's in rubble. The temple's disrepaired. It's like he could have given up, but he had a hope. He had a positive imagination. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, the Lord says to Abram, not Abraham, to Abram. And after Lot had, I think this is curious, after Lot separated from him, in that case, Lot left him finally, and now God's got Abraham where he had originally called him. He's got him alone with just him and God and Abraham's family and entourage. And he tells Abram, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Lift up your eyes. See, he's trying to give Abraham a different vision. He's trying to let him see something different, something distinct. He says, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And he says, now this is spiritual as well as natural, but he says, everything you see, I'll give it to you. And then he gives them some images. As the grains on the seashore shall be your children. As the stars are in the sky, so will be your children. He goes, wow. See, he's given them an image to look at so he can see the glory of God and the goodness of God toward him. Now, Abraham died with one kid. But yet he saw the Christ. He saw the things that God had laid out for him and in his life. Isn't this marvelous? He didn't see with just natural vision. He saw with the mind of God. He saw with the eyes of God. And he began to see things and he began to call things that were not as though they were. And his life was directed in a whole different path than what it started out on. He says, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. What an awesome thing. God has given you things in an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant. He says, this is yours forever. In other words, no man can take this away from you. No man has the right to take it away from you. They'll try, but you can't. You know, the one thing that governments can't control, and this really infuriates them, they can't control your imagination. They can't, as hard as they try, they can't control your thoughts. And Jesus has a way of just breaking into all that stuff and giving you his thoughts. I mean, Russia had 70 years of pounding God out of the minds of people. The second two generations they had of getting God out of their nation. Lying to them about God, lying to them about religion, shutting down churches, killing pastors, killing ministers. And yet after 70 years when the wall collapsed, they found the church alive and well in Russia. Why? Because you can't control men's minds. Hard as you try, we can only be changed by being converted. We can only be changed by coming to God. We can only be changed when we see a different vision than what everything else is around us. That's why we need to learn how to see with the eyes of God. See, Abraham saw through the eyes of faith. God added to his imagination things that he couldn't imagine before. His family was a moon worshiper. And Abraham came out and said, you know, there's got to be a real God. God's got to be more than just a moon that doesn't talk to you. He's got to be real. And he saw something different. And the Bible says those who hunger and thirst, Jesus said those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied. You know, he said if you seek, you will find. Well, Abraham sought. He said, God, what's up with my life? Are you real? And God said, yeah, I'm here. But he says, if you're going to find me, you've got to leave your household. You've got to leave what you've learned up to this point. You've got to leave all that behind. And you've got to set yourself to follow me no matter where I call you to go. Deb and I did that with when we went in the ministry. You know, we wanted to serve God. And I'll never forget in our when I was being evaluated by the other pastors and the question and answer series, and one of them asked me, so what's your goal? What's your ministry purpose? Well, I'd never given it any thought. And I had been reading the book of Acts, and I saw a church with power. And I saw a church with authority. And I just replied and said, well, I see a church that's weak and beaten up, and I don't think that's right. I said, I want my purpose to be to fill the church with the power of a living God. And I remember one of the guys looked at me and says, are you charismatic? And I look right back at him and says, I don't know. What does that mean? I've never heard the word. Been in church all my life, had never heard the word. But one of Dad's good friends, and he was the chairman of the district at the time, he said, don't worry, Gordon's safe. Little did he know. I mean, but not for long. And we had never, when we got baptized in the Spirit, we never told anybody, but our image had changed. The things had changed. The word suddenly became alive. And I remembered we began to preach the things we found in the Bible, and the church began to grow. Most denominations really don't want church growth. They'd rather have you dead and have pastors marry and bury rather than really do anything great. So the church began to grow. We got kicked out of the church because, as the chairman of the board said, we were growing too fast and they were going to lose control. I was just naive. I thought, isn't God supposed to be in charge? You know, I thought it was his church. I mean, that's what the Bible says, right? I mean, you know, I'm just quoting scripture. So we're interviewing for other churches, and in every church we went to, we'd have somebody look at us and say, are you spirit-filled? Do you speak with tongues? We would say, yeah. I mean, we were novices. We really didn't know anything. And I remember up in Illinois, I think it was Michigan, the one guy said, I don't know what that is, but one of the young girls in church told me, you be sure that the next pastor you get is spirit-filled and speaks with tongues. So he says, I'm voting for you. You know, he didn't know anything about me. Well, God didn't call us to any of those churches. And then we came here to interview, not at Living Faith, because we started Living Faith, but we came here to interview. You know, that was the first church we interviewed that never asked me the question. Nobody asked that at all. But God called us here. And people began to get healed. People began to get set free. We saw deliverances. We saw people come off of drugs in a second. We saw all kinds of miracles happen, all kinds of wonderful things happen. And then the district board came and said, well, you can heal on Sunday evening and Wednesday, but not on Sunday morning. I thought, this comes right out of Scripture. See, but we were separated. This is what I'm trying to tell you. We were separated unto God. And when you're separated unto God, you don't even know that you're doing anything weird. You just think you're believing God. You're obeying the Bible. You're actually living in the days of Acts, and it's marvelous and wonderful, and it upsets the religious world. Because you have been called out of the world. You're in it, but not of it. And we forget that as Christians, and we're trying to get along with everybody. That's like life's trying to say, well, I'm going to get along with death. I'm going to let the devil steal, kill, and destroy because, well, you know, we're just supposed to be full of love. No, you're supposed to put the devil under your feet. You love God, you love people, you hate the devil. James Dobson said one time, it really shocked me. I've never forgot it. It really shocked me. He says, if you love much, you hate much. So that went against my religious training. We're already in the area, and we're already serving God and worship, but that just still went against my religious training. If you love much, you'll hate much. He says, if you love people, you hate sin. If you love people, you hate watching their lives be destroyed. There's got to be a great hate if you love people. And I thought, well, that makes sense. I never thought about it that way. But we don't take vengeance. But if you love, you want to set people free. You want to see their lives get changed. You don't want to just see them die a little bit slower. You know? You want to see them live. You want to see them get set free. This is what God's love did for us. Amen? So Romans chapter 4:3 says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's all he did. I'll bet you money Abraham had no clue what it meant to believe God. He didn't have Scripture. He didn't have the book of the law, but he knew the Father. He just believed God. See, he believed the person. He believed the person of God. And look what God did for him. He's our Father, amen? He's our Father of faith because he just believed the Father. And we have put so many things, barriers between us and God. Jesus said the tradition of man makes the word of God of no effect. And we can put so much religion trying to be right, trying to do the right thing, trying to work it out, but we can get so caught up in the details that we forget about God. And we think if we serve the details, we're serving Christ. But remember, it was the religious leaders that crucified Jesus. It was the religious leaders that put him on the cross. He talked to Nicodemus, and he says, Nick, you ought to know this stuff. You're a teacher of the law. Because Nick says, how does a man get born again? And Jesus is just flummoxed. He said, you ought to know this stuff. I'm not telling you anything that's new. But Nicodemus had never heard it. Many people in church have never heard the gospel. All they've heard is rules and regulation. They've never had an encounter. Well, I can't say that it that strong. They've had a genuine encounter with the Father, but like me, they wanted to become a good Christian, so they abandoned the encounter with God and became religious, thinking that they were doing the right thing. Oh, I'm so glad God redeemed us out of that. Hallelujah. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. It says, Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. See, the world was hopeless. And in the middle of that, Abraham said, I'm going to believe in hope. I'm going to believe in God against all the other hope. Because people are like, well, God doesn't work. God doesn't heal today. Oh, he doesn't. I didn't know that. Why do we spend money building hospitals if God doesn't heal? How come... If God doesn't heal, if it's not God's will to heal, why are we hunting for a vaccine for the virus? You know, just let nature take its course. But somebody, even Fauci, has hope. We're going to get a vaccine for this thing. See, he's got a hope against hope. Because a year ago, or whenever this broke, in January when this broke, people were saying there will never be a vaccine for it. And there's still some that say that. But now we're getting close to having a vaccine. Israel's got something. I haven't heard anything about it now for about 6 weeks. But about 6 weeks ago, Israel came out and said, we've come up with a thing that literally neutralizes COVID in your system. Cool. I like that. I think his name is Jesus. I think Jesus can do that. Amen. He cleanses our blood supply. Glory be to God. But Abraham just believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't have a doctrine laid out. He didn't have a dogma all laid out. He just believed the Father. God said, if you follow me, I'll make you a father of nations. I'll bless you. And those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. God says, I'll intervene for you. You just don't worry about it. And so Abraham just believed God. Okay, sounds cool to me. You know, when I was in college, after I got born again, and I was really uppity and haughty in my early days. I hadn't been in religion yet at that moment. And I remember if someone said something bad to me, I'd just walk away. I wouldn't respond. I'd just walk away and say, God, get them. I'd just fry them. Get them. It's like, I didn't care. It wasn't my responsibility. I don't know if Abraham went that far because he knew the love of God. I was still in my rage period. And Abraham knew the love of God. So I don't think he fried his enemies like I wanted to. But at the same time, he knew God will protect me. I don't have to worry about this stuff. My father said, those who bless me will be blessed. Well, if you want to get blessed, bless me. If you want to be cursed, go ahead and argue with me. Go ahead and fuss at me. Go ahead and make, because it's not up to me. It's up to God. He's the one. Amen. See, your hope is like a thermostat. Now, I know we heard this the other night, but this is good. Your hope is like a thermostat to an air conditioner. That's what hope is to your faith. See, a thermostat controls the power unit. It isn't the power unit, but it controls the power unit. And if you want it to be cool, you turn the thermostat down. If you want it to be warmer, you turn it up. You change the power source, which is the furnace or the air conditioner. You change it, and it will be controlled by the thermostat. Hope is your thermostat. See, your hope is what gives faith something to work with. And if you are hopeless, then your faith has nothing to work on. Because you're just being carried away by the things of the world, by the hopelessness of the world, and you're just, well, you know, things happen. Well, yeah, things do happen, but God is greater than things happening. Amen? He's bigger than these things. I don't care what happens to you. What I know is God is with us and he'll never leave us or forsake us. Amen? And I know God's blessings are upon us as a people of God. Not just upon living faith, upon all who believe on him. God's blessings are on them. It's on the church. And if you curse the church, you're going to get cursed. That's just the way that it is. But if you bless the church, you're walking the blessings of God. Even if you're not a believer, you get blessed. Hallelujah. See, but faith is our power unit. And faith operates according to the level of your hope and your confident expectation in God. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. But your faith has got to have something to work on. Now listen, every born-again believer is with the faith of the Son of God. In Galatians chapter 2, 20 and 21, Paul writes, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God." See, when you drop off the hope, the confident expectation that God is good and God will has good things for us, when you leave that, you're setting aside the grace of God. It worries me that I have friends, people I dearly care about, people I dearly love, that have set aside the grace of God. They say, "Oh, this has passed away. God doesn't do that anymore." We've got family members we love, and they've set aside the grace of God. Now, they haven't just said, "Well, I reject that in Jesus' name." No, but it's more of a subtle thing. They've lost their hope. They've lost their resolve that something better could happen to them. I use golf in a lot of ways because golf is really a good example. But we meet with some golfers, and they'll say, "You know, once you hit 70, you just start falling apart." He says, I don't hit the ball as good now. I'm 74, and I don't hit it now as good as I did at 70, when I was 70. Debbie and I, maybe it's because our games are so poor, we still have an expectation of getting better. You know? I mean, if I can ever learn to hit the fairway, I could be pretty decent. You know, and I play with some of these old guys, and I'm thinking, I ought to beat them. I ought to be able to cream them. But my ball goes left of the fairway, right of the fairway. Theirs goes about 75% of the distance of my ball, but they hit it in the middle. They're hitting the target. And hope is your target. It's your expectation. You know, we always say in golf, don't think about the tree on the right side of the green, because your last thought is where your ball is going to go. And if you hit on number 8 and you think about that tree and you're thinking in your head, "I'm going to miss the tree," but the last thought is the tree, it's like there's a magnet there. And you can hit it, you can aim to the left, it'll go in the tree on the right. Because your last swing thought was the tree. And some of us, when we pray, "God, I believe your word, by your stripes I was healed. Lord, I believe all these things," and you can quote it and you confess it, and your last thought is, "But I still feel the pain. Nothing has changed." And guess what? Nothing has changed. Because you just switched off your thermostat. Your faith has nothing to work on. See, we've got to change what we see. We've got to see yourself healed. You've got to see yourself strong. You've got to see it. Now, because of my upbringing and how I was raised and stuff like this, I get so envious of these people that just seem to succeed at everything that they do. But when I look at them, they don't expect to fail. Now, they don't have an expectation of failure. They believe that whatever I set my hand to prospers. Do you know most people don't think that way? Most people think negative. And that's why nothing ever works for them, because they have no confidence. You may know exactly what to do, but if you don't have confidence, it won't work for you. But people that are confident, I'm telling you, they can mess up so many ways. They can do so many things wrong, but they succeed. Why? They don't believe in failure. They just don't accept it. And so they succeed. And I look at them and say, how can you do so much wrong? How can you be so screwed up in your head and succeed like you are? And they just like, huh? Because I was raised with failure. My mom and dad planted it deep in my head that you can try, but you'll never succeed. And it's like, and yet they wanted me to succeed. They tried to put that hope in there. And only when I found the Bible, only when I found God, did I find out I can succeed. See, he's the victory that puts me over. Because God doesn't change. I'm up and down. My imagination some days is good and some days it's not. My will sometimes is good and some days it's not. My mind sometimes it thinks right and sometimes I think I have Alzheimer's. You know, it's just all these different things. But listen, God changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my faith is not in who I am. It's not in my abilities. My faith is in my Father who doesn't change. My faith is in the God who doesn't understand the concept of failure. My trust in him is that he places trust in me. And sometimes all I can do is say, why? He says, because I'm on the inside of you. He fills up our weaknesses. He glosses over our bad areas of our life. And I'm telling you, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. But you've got to begin to see yourself and imagine yourself in him. To see the Lord loving you. Boy, that's a hard one for a lot of Christians. That God would love them. Because they've always been abused. They've always been castaways. They've always been beaten. And they have this mental image on the inside. No one can love me. I tell you, God loves you. God loves you so much he sent his only begotten son to die for you. He took all your sin, all your pain, all your failure, all your depression, everything. He took everything that the world gave you. He took it on himself that you could be free. So that you could know what liberty is all about. I keep saying liberty is a God idea. There are nations, there are peoples that don't even have a word for liberty, have no concept of freedom. It's never entered their imagination. But it's in the Bible. I've created you to be free. I've opened the prison doors. I've proclaimed liberty to the captives. This is our God. This is what God did for Abraham. He says, you come out, you leave your family, I'll show you things you never even imagined. He goes, really? He says, yeah. That sounds kind of cool. Focus on God. Meditate in his word day and night. And you don't have to have a different scripture every day. Just meditate. God's a good God. And he loves in me. He lives in me. He makes his home on the inside of me. And he is good to me. Debbie's been meditating on Romans chapter 8 and 1 verse in there. God quickens my mortal flesh. His spirit quickens my mortal flesh. Some of us need to just think about that. He quickens your mind. He quickens your body. He quickens your health. He quickens you. He gives you life. He adds his blessing, his goodness, his strength, his power, his mercy to us. See, Paul said, it's no longer I who live. No. Don't get mistaken. Paul said, it's not me. So I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. I'm letting Christ be big in me. Why? Because without him, I can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible because I believe, I can see the writing on the wall that God is for me and not against me. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we pray for everyone to just ask you into their heart. God, that they would trust you. Lord, in the depth of their heart, their mind, their imaginations, in their will, God, that we would trust you with all that we are and trust you to the full extent that you have blessed us with every blessing, all the riches of heaven itself, according to Ephesians. We thank you, Father, that you are this good to us, simply because we chose to believe in you. We simply cast our care over on you and believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who was dead and raised from the dead on the third day. And we thank you, Father, that this Son that was dead and now alive lives and dwells and makes his home in us. And he has given us authority even over death, because when we lay aside this natural body, we will continue to live forever and ever with Jesus. For this, God, we praise you and we worship you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.